To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Well, recently, Chelsea, my wife, and I had to sell our car. It was time to move on from the ever reliable 2005 Subaru Forester. And so in preparation for that sale, we took the car to go and get a nice kind of detail, nice kind of clean up, make it look on point so we could use the beauty of the iPhone camera to make it just look absolutely magnificent for that car sales online moment. And given the kind of current used car climate that was, we were feeling very optimistic about what sort of price we might get, the money we might make for our beloved 2005 Subaru Forester. That was right up until the moment that the roadworthy inspector came and lifted up the hood to take a little closer look. Internally, things in our Forester were not so great. Our hopes of making some good money were quickly dashed as we went from money-making optimism to simply hoping that just maybe someone might buy the car and take it off our hands. Despite the external appearance, a closer look under the hood of our car revealed that our Subaru was much closer to the end of its life than we realized. It needed some serious work, which is not that dissimilar, really, to the church that we encounter here in Revelation chapter 3. As we kind of move through to the fifth church in our series here, Dear Church, Jesus' letters to the seven churches, the church here in Sardis is number 5, and Jesus is once again, he's lifting the lid on what's going on in the church, what's happening in this church here in Sardis, revealing what's going on beyond just the surface level. And much like our Subaru Forester, what appeared to be quite promising from the outside for this church was just a cover for some very ill health. Have a look with me, verse 1, we read these words. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. It's a letter written to the church in Sardis, southeast from where we were last week in Thyatira. It was a place that had a reputation for being one of the most glorious cities in Asia. It was built into the mountains with city walls that extended off cliff faces. It was a city to behold. It was a city that had a fascination with death and immortality. Just outside the city was a famous cemetery filled with the graves of long dead kings. And just beyond that are hot springs, which seemed to be the center of their kind of worship activity, where they worshiped the god of the underworld, who they believed could bring life out of death. And so to this backdrop, to this glorious reputation, and to this religious fascination with life and death, that we see Jesus remind the church of Sardis that reputations can be deceiving, and that there is only one who truly holds the power of life and death in his hands. See, just like the previous letters here in Revelation, the description of Jesus there in verse 1, which we originally saw back in chapter 1, if you remember, it's particularly relevant for the church here in Sardis. Here they're reminded that Jesus holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's the Jesus who is addressing them. As we've seen in previous weeks, the seven stars, they're the representation of the churches, the seven churches. Jesus rules over these churches. Their fate is in his hands. But we also read here that Jesus holds the Spirit of God. It's described in the language of the seven spirits of God, which isn't likely to be a reference to a number of different spirits, but rather the use of seven, as we kind of see throughout the book of Revelation, it's a description of the very good or complete or perfect. In this case, the complete and perfect work of God's Spirit. It's a picture previously expressed in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 4, earlier in the Bible, describing the power of God to bring about a transforming work through His Spirit. This is the picture here of Jesus for Sardis, reminding them of whom they must answer to, but also through whom they must be transformed. It's a picture of Jesus who is fully aware of what's going on under the hood of this church. I know your deeds, Jesus says. You have this reputation of being alive, but you are dead. It's a pretty devastating assessment to be made, isn't it? People, you think there's life to be found here in your church in Sardis, but there isn't. Sardis, you're lifeless. The church here in Sardis, much like the city that it's dwelling in, it's relying on its reputation to carry them through. They've given it a really good external detail. It's ready for the photos. But as Jesus lifts the hood, the truth is revealed. And we don't really get much of a description here in Revelation as to why exactly the church has this reputation of being alive, when in fact it was lifeless. Whether that was because they were engaging in cultural worship practices or mixing religious trends with the gospel, we don't know. We're not given a description here. But we do see at the end of verse 2 that Jesus says that he's found their deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Perhaps they put some lights on the stage and played great music, but they weren't a church where people genuinely praised God for what he'd done on both Sunday when people could see, but also throughout the week when nobody was watching. Maybe they wore colored t-shirts with Welcome or Kids or Youth or Hope Explored on them, but they weren't a church where every member welcomed outsiders the way that Christ had welcomed them, where every member was playing a part in supporting and loving families and helping to point young people to Jesus. Maybe they weren't a church where each follower of Jesus was seeking to share the hope that they have in Christ with the lost and helpless around them. It's pretty easy to put lights on a stage, bring together a good music team, create a nice website, wear some t-shirts, take some smiling photos for the social media places, preach some good Bible talks, appear to be alive. But if Jesus was to lift the hood on church life, on our church life, on your life, on my life, well, what do you reveal about our church's devotion to him in word and prayer? Well, what do you reveal about our missional endeavors, the way we care for the lost and the broken in our community? What do you reveal about our community life, the way we love one another and bear one another's burdens? What do you reveal about our sacrificial service of each other, the way in which we give up our time, our talents, and our treasure to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ? What do you reveal about the centrality of Jesus in our home life and in our families? See, we can give ourselves a name, Christ Central, but is that what Jesus would reveal when he lifted the hood on our church here? Is that what Jesus would reveal when he lifted the hood on your spiritual life and the role that you play here in the body of Christ Central? For the church here in Sardis, Jesus makes a devastating assessment of where they're at. And it'll be easy to look down on the church in Sardis and their failure to have life. It'd be easy to point fingers at other churches, maybe even other areas of ministry or other people, even in Christ Central, and think, yeah, they lack life over there. How could Sardis lack life? But what would Jesus say about us if he lifted the hood on our spiritual life? Because here in Revelation, we're reminded that Jesus knows everything, including what's hidden behind false reputations. But we're also reminded here in Revelation that Jesus is the one who holds the life-giving Spirit of God. And so having this devastating assessment made of Sardis, he then gives the church five instructions and an incredible promise. Have a look with me, verse 2. Jesus says, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." The first instruction here to the church is to wake up. Church, wake up, Jesus says. Now, I don't know what picture comes to mind when you kind of hear those words, wake up. Maybe you picture your mum flying through the bedroom door, yanking the doona off your teenage self and screaming, "Wake up, you've got 5 minutes before I'm leaving, otherwise you're walking to school on your own." I mean, maybe your mum did that, not mine. I was always up on time, school days. But is that how you picture these kind of words of Jesus when you read, "Wake up"? Kind of like the final call of a frustrated and even angry Jesus who's just about done with the attitude of his church. This is your last chance. Shape up or I'm done with you. Because if that's how you're picturing Jesus here in this moment, I wonder whether maybe you've got the wrong picture of Jesus. I mean, I get why we might have a tendency to think that way when we read this. I did when I first read it, because it's a strong remark that Jesus makes. Even has an exclamation mark in the text there to add emphasis. And for sure, Jesus is warning the church here. There's no question of that. But I want to suggest, if you're reading this through the lens of an angry and frustrated Jesus, that perhaps that's not the Jesus of the Bible. See, this church is lifeless, and it needs to be given life. And raising the dead to life, well, that's kind of Jesus' thing. You could say it's his modus operandi. And in each of the occasions in the Bible where we see Jesus raise the dead to life, it's not frustration that motivates Jesus. It's compassion. When he raises Lazarus to life in John chapter 11, we read that he weeps before calling Lazarus to come out of the tomb. When he raises the religious leader's daughter to life in Mark 5, we read that he takes the girl by the hand and he says, "Little girl, get up." When he raises the widow's son to life in Luke chapter 7, we read Jesus say, "Young man, I say to you, get up." See, bringing the dead to life, that's why Jesus came. Who he is wrapped up in his life-giving power. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus says. "The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing me will never die." Jesus came so that people, spiritually dead in their sin, might be given new life, eternal life, forgiven and set free from the power of death. He gave up his life because of his heart for his people, dead in their sin. He longed to see them come to life. That's the central message of the gospel. You and I reject God and the life that he offers, choosing instead to live our own way, which is the way of spiritual death. But God, in his incredible love for us, sent Jesus to die the death we deserved and offers us eternal life in its place. So when Jesus sees the church here in Sardis nearing death, I think it's safe to say that he's heartbroken for them. Perhaps even that he weeps at the lack of life that is there in his church. And filled with compassion, he reaches down to take them by the hand and he calls them, here in verse 2, to wake up. If you're here this morning and you're feeling convicted, maybe guilty Or maybe even you feel a sense of shame because you know the appearance of the vibrant spiritual life is just a mask for you, for what's really going on in your walk with Jesus. Please hear Jesus' heart for you. He has compassion for you. He's longing to take you by the hand and call you to arise, to give you life. Jesus says to the church here, wake up. And then Jesus says to Sardis, strengthen what remains. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. We read there in verse 2. See, the end game isn't to get rid of all the things that they were doing, to give them a reputation of being alive. The call of Jesus is not to appear dead and then surprise people if they do actually arrive to discover there's actually life here. Now, the call is for the appearance of being alive to be matched with actual life. The beginning of their deeds to be brought into completion by the work of the Spirit within the church to strengthen what remains. In other words, don't have mission programs that do all the evangelism. Have the programs, but be a community that actually seeks to pray and invite and share the love of Jesus with those around us. Don't let the music team be the only ones that arrive on time and engage in vibrant and reflective praise. But actually be a community that comes together to genuinely praise Jesus as a reflection of your everyday lives. Don't just bring paper Bibles to church and take lots of sermon notes. Do that. But also be a church where every member is reading the Word and seeking to be shaped by it from Monday through to Saturday as well. Jesus says to the church, wake up, strengthen what remains, and do this, thirdly, by remembering what you have received and heard. Read with me verse 3. Jesus says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. Jesus says the way to wake up, to strengthen what remains, is to remember the gospel. To be easy for the church here in Sardis to hear this word of Jesus and think, right, well, I just got to kind of pull up my socks. We got to do better, church. And I imagine if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you're perhaps very conscious of a part of your life where your reputation might not match your spiritual reality. Maybe as you've been listening to these words of Jesus here this morning, it'd be easy to think you just got to get out of here and do better. Maybe your prayer and devotional life isn't what you suspect people around you might think it would be. So right now, you're already kind of planning to try and fix that by just doing better this week. But see, that's never the first step in following Jesus, ever. Jesus says the way to wake up and strengthen what remains is to remember the gospel. To remember, Sardis, that you were dead in your sin. That when you were dead in your sin, Jesus died for you. To remember that the one that's calling you to wake up, Sardis, is your Savior. Remember, Sardis, the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars is the one who gave up his life so that you might find forgiveness and freedom from your sin. Church, if we're going to grow our love for Jesus, that it might motivate us to be more devoted to him, then we're going to need to remember God's love for us, that he loved us. So devoted to us that he gave up his life for us. If we're going to grow our heart to be a welcoming community, then we're going to need to remember the welcome that Jesus gave us when he adopted us into our family. See, it's not about going away and we're steely resolved to just be better. It's about remembering the gospel and holding it fast, Jesus says there in verse 3. It's his fourth instruction to Sardis. Remember what you have learned and hold it fast. Remember what you've received and heard and hold it fast. Hold on to the truth that you have received and heard. Don't let other things move you from what you know to be true. Don't let other motivations slide in. Don't let culture take you away from the truth. Remember the gospel. Hold it fast. Christ Central, remember the gospel. Hold it fast. And then fifthly, Jesus says, repent. The way of life, it's not working harder to do better. It's repentance. When you see yourself failing to live out the life that you've been given in Christ, Sardis, confess your sin that leads to death and come to Jesus for forgiveness and life. See, the solution to realizing that your reputation might not match reality, it isn't to rush home and try and live better and hope nobody finds out that there was a difference. It's confession and repentance, which is a pretty countercultural idea, really. Because in the culture that we live in, we're hell-bent on building our own reputations. Whatever it takes, whatever you want it to be, find acceptance in building and making your own reputation. And so confession and repentance, that feeds into our underlying fear that if others find out the truth, that our reputation doesn't match our reality, well, we might be rejected or mocked or excluded. So it's just better to keep it to ourselves. Just work our way out of the mess and the guilt that we find ourselves in. But that's not what repentance is. Because that's a failure to recognize that in Jesus you're already accepted, cherished, and included. Repentance is the recognition that you can't change yourself on your own. And you need to come to Jesus that his spirit might work in you to transform you. You might live differently, not out of guilt, but because of the work that Jesus has done in you. And if you're here this morning and you're hearing Jesus speak to you, highlighting where there's spiritual death maybe in your life, can I encourage you, don't hide that away. Don't sweep it under the carpet as though it doesn't matter. Don't just decide with a steely resolve to go away and try and do better. Instead, repent. Bring it to Jesus. Ask him to transform you by his spirit and bring life where there is death. Find someone that you trust. Talk to them about it so that they can help you remember the gospel, point you to the good news that Jesus died for you. Help you remember that though your sin is great, Jesus' love for you is so much greater. Because in Jesus there is freedom, forgiveness. But as he highlights there in verse 3, there is also judgment. Did you see that there at the end of verse 3? Jesus says, remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Jesus describes here his coming judgment like that of a thief. He's used this imagery before in Matthew chapter 24. We have a record of Jesus speaking to his disciples and using this description of a thief. We read this. Jesus said, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus said, if you knew a thief was coming to your house, well, you wouldn't go to sleep. You'd stay up all night and keep watch. And so he says here to the church, in the same way, church, here in Sardis, I'm coming to judge your deeds. So don't go to sleep. Right now, you've been weighed and you've been found wanting. So wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember the gospel and hold it fast. Repent of your sin. Be alert and stay vigilant so that when Jesus comes, you might be found worthy, like those he addresses in verse 4. Have a look, verse 4. Jesus says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Here in this letter, Jesus turns to talk to a small group of people in Sardis, to commend them for their refusal to allow themselves to be influenced by the culture around them and seemingly by the majority of the church. They've not soiled their clothes, Jesus says here. Instead, holding fast to the things that Jesus has called them to. You know, last Christmas, I was given a new T-shirt for Christmas as a present. And as someone who doesn't mind a T-shirt or two, I think that is a great present. So stoked was I at this gift of a T-shirt, I decided to wear it immediately. Unfortunately, however, later on that day when moving the barbecue post-Christmas lunch, I got a stain on that T-shirt that has not been able to be removed. Despite several efforts to kind of remove the stain, it's now a permanent feature of that T-shirt. And I can't even begin to describe to you the devastation that I felt when I realized that stain wasn't coming out. That brand new T-shirt that had been given to me had not even made it to Boxing Day stain-free. You know the beauty of stain-free clothing? It's something regularly used in the Bible to describe the work of Jesus on the cross, removing the stain of sin through his death on our behalf and promising to clothe those who have come to him in forgiveness, to dress them in white, pure stain-free clothing, a picture of being made worthy, not by what you've done, but by coming to Jesus and relying on what he's done for you. That's what these few are holding on to here in Sardis. They're remembering the truth of the gospel. They're holding fast to Jesus who's made them worthy. And as a result, Jesus says they can be sure that they will walk victorious with him because of what he's done for them. As you are reading those verses there in verse 4, did you notice the future hope that they have there, these in Sardis, is built upon a present reality that's already taken place? Have a look again with me at the end of verse 4. Jesus says, they will, future, walk with me, dressed in white, for they are, present, worthy. Isn't that stunning? It's one of the most precious truths of the Christian faith. The future written into the present. It's what the Christian's hope is built upon. See, it's not a fingers crossed when I get to the pearly gates, I hope they'll let me in. No, it's a Christian's hope is certain because the future is written into the present. For those here in Sardis who Jesus is addressing, they are guaranteed to be walking alongside Jesus, dressed in white, as part of his triumphant victory because he has already determined that they are worthy. That's the Christian's hope, built upon what Jesus has already done and declared to be true for those whom he's saved. And it's a promise that's true for those who come to Jesus. Look with me, verse 5. Jesus continues. He says, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Those who are victorious, or those who persevere with Jesus, will be dressed in white. Their sin forgiven, the guilt and the shame of sin removed, their names permanently written in the book of life, where death ordinarily would have been their end. Instead, they will have life with Jesus forever. The one who is the resurrection and the life promises eternal life to those who believe in him. Do you believe that? You know, this week I did my first ever cycling climb. I'm calling it a climb up a mountain. In reality, it was probably just a very large hill. But nonetheless, I made it to the top. It wasn't pretty. I spent a lot of the ride in what I would describe as the hurt locker. Even a couple of moments, I had to get off the bike and push it up the hill. But I'm proud enough to say I made it to the top. Maybe that's how you feel about life. In your struggle with sin and brokenness and the world around you, maybe it feels like you're in the hurt locker. Maybe it feels at times like you're off the bike and you're pushing it up the hill, wondering whether or not it's all going to be worth it. But see, in that cycle, I pushed through every moment where my legs were burning, when my lungs were screaming, my heart rate through the roof, because I knew at some point in the next few hours, I was going to stand at the top of the climb and I knew that I'd conquered it. And it was a pretty unreal feeling when I got there. But it's nothing compared to the joy that awaits those who push through life here on earth, persevering with Jesus. Check out how it's described just a few chapters later here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, flick over with me as we finish up this morning. Check out this glorious picture that we're given. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, John writes, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried aloud out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not be down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Could there be anything more glorious than what is promised here for those who persevere with Jesus, for those who come to him to find forgiveness? If you're here this morning and you're not sure whether life with Jesus is worth it, I challenge you to read these words and find a more compelling alternative. See, the hope for the dying church here in Sardis isn't with steely resolve to pull up their socks and just do better. The hope is Jesus, the life-giving Lamb who sits on the throne. The hope for us here at Christ Central, for you and for I, isn't to simply pull up our socks and do better. Our hope is our life-giving, risen and reigning King Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you. Salvation belongs to you, God. All praise and glory be to you, the one who sits on the throne forever and ever. Jesus, you are our only hope in life and death. And so we pray that you would give us the courage to remember the gospel, to recognize our sin, that we might come to you to find forgiveness and the life that you promised to give. By your grace, would you do a work in us that we might bring glory to your name? And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.